Welcome back to our study of Ruth. We left off in chapter 2 in our last session, but I'd like for us please to go back and take a look at verse 11. And I'm going to ask Pete to read that verse again to us.
Which chapter?
Chapter 2, verse 11.
And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully shown me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your nativity, and have come to a people that you did not know beforehand."
I see three things in this, and we talked about this, I think, our last session, but I just felt compelled for us to take a look at this again. Those three things being, you left your father and your mother. You know that Jesus requires the same thing of us. If you'll turn with us in Matthew chapter 10. And if you'll look at verse 37.
"He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me."
Now, on the heels of that, flip over to Luke chapter 14. And let's look at verse 26 and 27, and then verse 33, 26.
"If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he is of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."
So what I want you to see in this is that we cannot have anybody or anything above Jesus. And I believe I mentioned this the first session with Ruth, is when I read this love story, this truth about pure love, I see my relationship that I have with Jesus. And I compare myself and my relationship with Jesus to the principles that are embedded in Ruth. And so when you look at that 11th verse there, Ruth was willing to leave her father and her mother. We have to be willing to do the same thing with Jesus. We have to be willing to forsake all. Now, that sounds like it sounds like a mighty big request, doesn't it? Because today, in our society, in our culture today, you'll hear people so many times say, "family first." Or they might say, "God first, then family, then whatever." But you know what Jesus says? "Follow me." There's nothing else that comes behind Jesus. He should be the ultimate number one priority. I'd like for you tonight, as we think about Ruth, is I'd like for you to put yourself in her shoes. Gentlemen too, not just women. And I want you to think about what you experienced when you committed, when you spoke those covenant words to Jesus. Now, the other thing that Boaz mentioned to Ruth, not only was she willing to leave her mother and her father, but the land of thy nativity. Now, we've talked about Abraham, but I want you to see it in your Bible too. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to just refresh your memory on this first verse here.
"Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you."
You have to be willing when we follow Jesus to go into a land that he shows us. To me, this is all pointing to walking by the Spirit. Walking in the direction that he would have us to go, often in unknown territory, you understand. Now, the last thing he said was that he recognized she had done these two things, but he also said that you came unto a people which you didn't know, which thou knewest not. You know, there's an expectation when you give your heart to Jesus that you are willing to come out from among them. I'll never forget when the Lord spoke that to me. Come out from among them. I knew exactly what he was saying to my heart. I had to be willing to leave the familiar to go into the unknown, to the unfamiliar. You see, if you look in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 17th verse, you're going to see just that. That's where we get that. Come out from among them. And I do want you to take the time and turn in your Bibles and see it for yourself. That's so valuable. 2 Corinthians 6:17.
Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
So you see, there has to be a coming out. There has to be a separating. And that's exactly what Ruth did here. She was willing to come out. Now, I point this out because if you remember right back at the beginning, and we looked in the introduction, we read somewhere, I know it, that in letter D, page 1 of the introduction, Boaz can be seen as a type of Christ when he acts as the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. And when you continue on in this study guide, you're going to see that Ruth is a type of the church. You understand? We have to, as members of the body of Christ, be willing to separate ourselves and come out. And to me, Ruth is such an extraordinary young woman that she was willing to do all these things, to come into an unknown land, to be considered a foreigner. Not only was she a foreigner, she was a Moabitess who had a stigma attached to her, if you will, could not go before the congregation of the Lord for 10 years. That's what the Lord spoke about the Moabites. You remember all that? We talked about that in great detail. So, yes, sir.
Go ahead, you're on a roll.
I've
got something I'm going to insert here.
You go ahead.
Okay. Where it says leave your father and your mother and the land of your nativity and to go to people where you haven't known. The father, the mother, that's the natural. The nativity is the flesh, walking in the flesh. To the place of the unknown is walking in the Spirit. And so you have to leave your earthly father. Forsaken father and mother is to make God your heavenly father. You can't hold on to natural and spiritual as far as authority goes. You have to leave the authority of the parents to submit yourself to the authority of God. Because regardless of how old you get, the parents will still interject things of the natural into you if they're not godly people. But you have to submit yourself to God. The flesh is always something that's trying to vie for your attention. So you have to choose to leave that type of lifestyle, the things that's familiar of the past, and then to go into a walk of faith. That's the unknown. Okay.
That's excellent. Thank you.
Thank the Lord.
Yeah, we do thank the Lord. Absolutely. And so Boaz, in that 12th verse, he gives the, he speaks kind words over her, a blessing, if you will, but he points out, and we read this together, the Lord recompense your work. In other words, the Lord repay you. Now, you think about that, the Lord repay you. There are so many people today, born-again believers, but don't have the revelation of who their provider is. But they look to man to provide for them. My job, I earned this paycheck, I, not realizing that God can use a company. God can use man to provide for you, but keeping your eyes on who our provider is. And so that struck me as I was reading back over this today. The Lord repay you. And then he said, thank you, you know I can't see that. He said, the Lord give you a full reward. In other words, a full reward be given to you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So he's pointing out here that she's coming up under the protection of God. She's trusting in God, and he's making that clear to her. Remember what she said to Naomi in the first chapter? Your God will be my God. And we had talked in length that I believe wholeheartedly that Naomi had spoken to Ruth, and Orpha for that matter, about her God. Now, with that said,
I think about Psalm 91.
Yeah.
Under whose wings you come to trust, he will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings I trust. And that's exactly what we're seeing here.
Absolutely. You know, you think about the fact that the influence that Naomi had on Ruth, and how God will use us to show others who he is. That's why we have to be so willing to cooperate with him, to be sensitive to what he's telling us to do. Even if in our everyday life, our conduct, remember we opened up Ruth and we read those lyrics, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your just behavior teaches other people about Jesus. There's so many extraordinary things I see in here, principles embedded in this that can teach us if we'll just look and we'll listen and receive it. Now we had gotten, if we're ready to move on a little bit, we had gotten to that 16th verse where we had talked about Boaz had told his men to let let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for Ruth, that he had a heart for her to immediately to protect and provide for her. And so one of the ways he's doing this is trying to make her task of gleaning in the fields a little bit easier. How many times have you ever intentionally set some things up to make something easier for somebody? You know what that is? That's dropping handfuls on purpose. A lot of times we try to equate that with money, and sometimes it is, absolutely. But I've had the pleasure of being in the presence of working with somebody who will literally show up an hour before work has to be done, construction work or whatever that is, to have all the tools set up, everything ready to go. To me, those were handfuls on purpose. So the person who was doing the work or assisting with the work had everything ready to go. All he had to do was just to walk right in and pick up what he needed, and there it was, ready to go. You know, we can, if we're sensitive, the Lord will use you to drop handfuls on purpose for other people. And in doing so, when you cooperate with the Lord, when you listen to him, you know what you're doing? You're being the light of the world. You're being the salt that makes things better for other people. You're allowing Jesus to do that through you. Isn't that beautiful?
You know, when Boaz says the Lord recompense you, he didn't just say, well, let the Lord do it by himself, but he immediately is right in there allowing the Lord to use him in making provision, not just to allow her to glean in the field, but to give her more than what you would normally glean, you understand? In other words, he's being generous with her. And that's what God is looking out of us, that we have a generous heart, you understand? That we not just say, Lord, bless them, but that we allow the Lord to use us to bless other people. And if you think about it, God blessed Abraham so Abraham could be a blessing. That's a principle. So why would God bless you? Because God wants you to be a blessing to other people. Boaz had been blessed. Boaz is now blessing. Okay.
I'm convinced when a thought will randomly come to me about assisting another person or doing something for somebody else, that it's the love of God that's manifesting towards another person, and all I need to do is cooperate. Nobody needs to know a thing in the world about that, because God knows. It's between him and the person that he's decided needs whatever.
You think about let your light shine so that others will see your good works and glorify your Father. And so with your light shining, you hear the part about the works that's involved in it. In other words, it goes back to what Heather was saying earlier. Your walk talks. Your actions speak louder than your words. So people can not just hear Jesus, they see Jesus in action as you allow him to minister through you.
Very good. So with that said, if we can start with verse 17.
So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley.
Now, if you've ever researched the gleaning, and if you've ever researched what it looks like to beat out barley, it's some significant beating, you understand. I wanted to learn a little bit more about that. And what I'll say to you is this woman was a worker. If she was beating out the barley till evening, she was a worker. What that looks like is taking a great big old stick and just whacking it just unmercifully, you just beat it to death is what you're doing. And then after you finish doing that, you beat it some more. And so that's what she had to do to get that barley.
It's in a hard shell, if I understand what I was reading correctly. It's in a hard shell, and you have to break that shell and get that shell out. Man, that's a principle in itself right there.
And yeah.
Yeah. Thank God he doesn't use the stick. He uses his word.
I heard that. And then in verse 18.
And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed.
So you remember when Boaz had invited her to eat lunch with them, she accepted his invitation, and she ate until she was full, but she kept some aside. She had some leftover, if you will, and she took the leftovers home to her mother-in-law. So not only was she taking that barley that she had gleaned, but she was taking prepared food home to her mother-in-law. And so you think about the heart of this lady. She has not once lost her focus on what she was to be doing. She kept her eyes on her task of gleaning. But she remembered her purpose in doing so. Her purpose was to help provide for her mother-in-law. Do you remember that? When she asked her mother-in-law, may I go glean? You know, we can get so busy about a task, and we can get started well, on the right track, in the right place, and lose our focus of why we're doing what we're doing. We can shift our focus of doing what we know we're to do for the Lord and start taking pride in what we're doing and get our attention off God and get our attention on ourselves. But we see this lady Ruth here, she didn't lose her focus. She stayed focused. And what you see here is, although we know that Boaz, those handfuls on purpose and his instruction that he gave his workers helped Ruth and they made it easier for her, as she operated with the servant's heart, she gained favor with the people around her, with the heart that she operated with the integrity that she operated with. This lady did have a servant's heart. You know what a servant's heart is? It's a heart that seeks to minister to others. It's a heart that prefers others above yourself. And we see that here with Ruth, don't we? And so she was an industrious woman. She did gain favor. And you know what? Even better than that, she gained favor without pursuing it. She wasn't out on a popularity quest. She wasn't out, look at me, I'm the new girl in town. Or worse yet, look at me, I'm looking for a husband. I need something from a man. We don't see that with her character. We don't see that with her actions. But what we do see is we see a virtuous woman who's operating with that virtuous heart. And you know what happens with that? When we operate with a virtuous heart, we not only get the favor of God, but we get the favor of others.
You know, I think back of what Heather said at the beginning, how Ruth is somewhat symbolic of the church. And she's not seeking her own. And the problem we have with Christians today, they're so self-centered that they're wanting God to do for them rather than them doing for someone else. And the amazing thing about it is when you get your focus off you, you get your attention on doing what God wants you to do, that is your greatest blessing. You're not lacking. Because you're looking out for someone else's best interest, God's looking out for your best interest. If we just learn that principle.
Verse 19.
And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where have you worked? Blessed is he who did take knowledge of you." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz."
Now, we see, as Pete's going to keep reading, that gets Naomi's attention here.
And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed is he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen."
There's so much in this verse that you can see. First off, what I see is a spark of hope that's been ignited in Naomi. You remember the first thing that she came back when she got back into town? "Call me Mara, call me bitter." And now we see this glimmer of hope here. And the other thing that we see is when you take a look at that, "Blessed is he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." We see that Boaz in the natural, that he's not left off his kindness to the two widows, Naomi and Ruth. And so he's showing kindness to the living, but in showing kindness to the living, he's also showing kindness to the dead. So he's recognizing here the kindness as far as Elimelech goes and as far as Mahlon go, his dead relatives. Now, we can take this a step farther if we think about Jesus. Jesus has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead, has he? He, spiritually speaking, Jesus It shows kindness to the living through his redemptive work. You know, that work, that redemptive work, keeps on giving blessings as we walk in the fullness of it. Blessings such as healing, such as peace, fulfillment. I mean, the list is endless. We could spend all night talking about those blessings. But also, did you know that Jesus hasn't left off his kindness to the dead? Those who are spiritually dead, Jesus still has his arms extended. There's the invitation for redemption, you understand, to all. In fact, when you look in 2 Peter, if you'll remember in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering towards us, so much so that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we can easily see here, can't we, that Boaz is acting as a type of Christ here, not leaving off his kindness to the living and to the dead. What love that is. You think about the love of God, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that, yes, he gave his son, but he had this plan orchestrated from the founding of the world, you understand. He had this in place for us because he loves his creation. Isn't that a beautiful thing?
And Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest.
So he's given Ruth here just an open invitation. This doesn't have to be a one-time thing. You stick by us through this harvest, we're going to help take care of you.
And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that they meet you not in any other field.
Here again, Naomi sees, there's this hope, isn't there? She sees this glimmer. Yes, Ruth, you keep going back to Boaz's field. That's exactly where you need to stay.
So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean, unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Now, if you look at page 6 in your study guide, you see at the bottom of that page that Naomi encouraged Ruth to do as Boaz had requested. And then look at number 2 under letter P. The counsel given to Ruth by Naomi cooperated with God's plans for their lives. Now, don't you know there's a message in there for us too? We need to cooperate with God's plans in our lives. You know, every one of us in this room and every one of us watching this live stream, God has a plan for your lives. My plan may look different from your plan, but that's okay. He's got a plan for us, and that plan has to do with his glory, glorifying him, and has to do with his kingdom. So we need to cooperate with that, don't we? You know, what would have happened if Ruth had had a heart that said, I don't know about that Boaz. There's probably a greener pasture, so to speak. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I think I might could get more if I went here or if I did this. I might could get richer faster. You understand? That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? We need to be sensitive to wise counsel and sensitive to what the Lord is telling us to do.
You know, think about the situation there with Ruth, especially with Ruth, with Naomi. And I think about Jesus when he was walking on earth, how he is not doing anything as far as ministry goes. He's growing up as a man, facing the temptations of a man. And then after the baptism of John, how he is immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I was thinking, you know, oftentimes, before we get to our purpose, we have the wilderness experience. And the wilderness experience is a time of proving yourself faithful. And as, you know, the temptations coming at Jesus for those 40 days and 40 nights, he is constantly using the Word of God to overcome the temptations. But when he comes out of the wilderness, he comes out in power. You understand? And then he begins fulfilling the purpose of God, first off by demonstrating the will of God through his earthly ministry. And look at how many people he ministered to just in a short 3.5 years, not to even mention redemption. You understand? And so don't get discouraged if you have a wilderness experience like Ruth and Naomi has experienced, but look at what it's actually led them to. You understand? It's not where you are, it's where you're going. And that's why it's so important to keep your attention on the Lord. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. I think of what he said to Judah in Jeremiah 29:11. God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're going into Babylonian captivity. And God says, I know the thoughts I have toward you. My thoughts are peace. I have a future and a hope for you. I have an expected end. But you're going here because you like Peter, Stella, and Saul, you're kicking against the pricks. You're not listening to me. You're not being obedient to God. But my thoughts towards you is not to take you there and leave you there. My thoughts is you will be punished because of some things, because of your rebellion, but I'm going to bring you out and put you back in your homeland. You follow me?
Yeah.
God has a plan. God has a purpose. Don't ever gauge what God thinks about you by the circumstances you're going through. He says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So what are you going to go through that he's not right there with you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there with him. They said, the rod and the staff comfort me. They don't scare me. They comfort me, you understand. And so God has a good plan for our lives. We're not to focus on what we're going through. We're to go through. That's the key.
Amen. Chapter 3.
All right. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?
Now, you remember when we read in chapter 1, and Naomi was speaking with her daughter-in-laws before they went on their journey, before she and Ruth went on their journey. And in verse 9, she said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And when you look at that word rest, it's an abode. Now, in chapter 3, and that word rest there, it's a home. And so Naomi's saying here, should I not seek a home for you? You understand, a home for most people ideally provides rest. It provides a security, doesn't it? I got to thinking about that rest and thinking about where we find our rest. Where do we find our rest? In Jesus. That's exactly right. Whenever I hear that word rest, I can't help but think of that fourth chapter in Hebrews. And I would like you to flip to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want you to take a look at verse 11. We've already established, number one, that Jesus is our rest. Okay, thank you. And we say that he's our rest because we rest from our labors and rest in his completed work. Because he has fulfilled the law, you understand. But look at that 11th verse. Go ahead. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. I'm just going to stop right there. Let us labor to enter into the rest. Now, with that said, that word labor, it actually means work. You got to work to enter into the rest. That word rest in the Greek there, it's an idiom for the Hebrew language, the Hebrewism, for abode. Did you know that? How beautiful is that? So we have to put forth effort to enter into the rest. We'll stop here because our time's up. But when we come back together, I want to talk to you about the fact that Ruth had to do some laboring too before they entered into the rest.